We are always pleasantly amused when a child will imitate the positive behavior of a parent. We've all seen a young boy try to attempt to put shaving cream on their face and act like they're shaving. Or perhaps a little girl that will be busy baking an imaginary feast. And yet, children have a real knack for not just imitating the positive behavior of a parent. We have all been subject at one time or another to those times that a child will imitate those things that are going to show our flaws, our weaknesses, in such a way that it will be accompanied with embarrassment and perhaps humiliation. Last week we looked at an episode of Abraham having made the same mistake twice. This week, with our attention turned to Genesis chapter 26, verses 1 through 13, we're going to take a look at his son, Isaac, in similar circumstances. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 26 as we consider watch who's watching. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land besides the earlier famine of Abraham's time, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now we can see here that we're talking first off about similar circumstances. Abraham had large flocks and herds. And because of the need for vast pasture lands, lived a nomadic life. Because when the pastures got eaten down, he had to be able to move them to somewhere else that they could graze heartily. Well, we see this is the exact same circumstances that Isaac is facing here. There was a famine, which we remember last week as just a way of saying there wasn't enough rain, that there was a lack of moisture that would cause the pastures to grow. So he's up here at the Philistines in Gerar. And now within this, we can see that there's an attempt here to figure out what to do next. Notice verse 2. The Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live." Now within this, Egypt is a picture of the world. It's a picture of the world system and everything that goes with it. That even though there is perceived benefits of the riches of Egypt, there is a catch in which you can be caught up. You cannot avoid the influence of the world system. So Isaac is told, stay in the land, which is the land that was promised. Notice as we look at this, this promise that was given to Abraham is being reiterated, is being said again to Isaac, so that the promise given to Abraham is now also Isaac's promise. Verses 3 through 5. Stay in the land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all the nations on the earth will be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my requirements, my commands, my decrees, and my laws. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. Well, that certainly makes sense. And of course, within this, we know that the promises of Abraham have fallen to Isaac. They are his simply by inheritance. And the call here is for Isaac to do what Abraham did. Trust God, not the weather. Within this situation, then, we know that throughout Scripture, true faith is always going to be tested, because faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. We're in a situation that God is going to be putting us to the test for our faith so that he may prove it true. In contrast, Satan is always trying to tempt us, to show us at our worst. Secondly, we see a familiar failure beginning in verse 7. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister," because he was afraid to say, "She is my wife." He thought the men of this place might kill me on account of Rebecca, because she is beautiful. Quickly, by way of review, we saw last time in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 20, twice Abraham was facing this situation in which God told him what he needed to do, and he goes to do it in obedience to the Lord, but then he faces men and suddenly he capitulates. He fails to operate according to the faith he's already expressed in God, and instead is fearful of man. In which he says, well, if they think she's my sister, then they'll treat me with honor. If they think she's my wife, they're going to kill me so they can get her. Quite different from our culture, marriage was highly esteemed, and you would not break that marital fidelity. However, murder wasn't that big of a deal. So you just get the guy out of the way, and then it isn't a problem. That's the reason. That's the reason that Abraham failed twice in speaking the truth about his marriage. That's the reason that we see Isaac here willing to do the same thing. Now, I know you're smart, so I don't really need to really say this, but I'm going to anyway. Why is this same episode, why is this same story in here three times? For our benefit. It's in here so that we can see, not once, not twice, but three times, God is giving this example to us so that we're going, the lesson here is important to learn. And so we can see that as we face this third time, that it is something that we should realize is for our benefit. This is a whole new generation. Isaac is coming along, and every generation must prove what is true, because they aren't going to just go on the basis of what somebody before them said. And what each generation will prove is that the enemy does not change. The enemy is always looking to destroy, to tear down, to get us to fail. And at the same time, it also proves that human nature does not improve. The same weaknesses, the same frailty, the same failure that previous generations have faced, we will as well. Human nature is what it is. Without God's intervention into any situation in our life, we are ultimately doomed to fail. We need to understand that we have got to pray diligently for the Lord to lead us, because then and only then will we be able to live as we should. Now, within this, we can see that you know, I even though I've said watch who's watching, technically I have to admit to you, Isaac never saw Abraham fail twice, once before Pharaoh, once before Abimelech, on this misstep of calling his wife his sister. That was 90 years before the events recorded here. And so with this whole thing happening, we know last week we were in Genesis chapter 20 for the second of those occurrences. In chapter 21 is the birth of Isaac. So even though Isaac did not see the failure of his father, he obviously would have known about it, and so did Abimelech. Now, one of the things for us to note here on Abimelech. Abimelech is apparently a name much like Caesar or Pharaoh. It's referring to the king of the land in a familiar title, that so that when you see the Abimelech of Genesis chapter 20 is not the same guy as the Abimelech of Genesis chapter 26. It's same title, but a generation or two on down the road. Okay, so within this, you know, we see that Abraham had said, you know, that his wife was his sister. Now we have Isaac coming along and saying the same. Notice verse 9. Well, actually, back up verse 8 there. Okay, when Isaac had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked down from a window and saw Isaac caressing his wife, Rebekah. Now, number one, they've been there a long time. So we know that they've been there a long time. They're very familiar with the land. They're familiar with what's going on. And Isaac, apparently, with what he was trying to keep hidden behind closed doors, was giving some affection to Rebecca. Now, Abimelech is an awful lot like you and I. If we saw two people giving affection to one another, we would be able to identify whether that was brother, sister, or something a whole lot more. And Abimelech did that. He opened his eyes and he saw that Isaac was treating Rebekah not like his sister. So the cat's out of the bag. The gig is up. Notice verse 9. So Abimelech summoned Isaac and said, you know, he didn't ask. He didn't ask. He didn't have to. He saw with his own eyes. She is really your wife. Why did you say she is my sister? Just like his father. Exactly like his father. Isaac is having to face a pagan, unbelieving official for a lack of integrity as someone who carries the name of Yahweh with him. So Isaac had to be rather embarrassed, rather ashamed at the way this situation was going. You can just see that as Isaac is ready to answer here, notice the last half of verse 9. Isaac answered him, because I thought I might lose my life on account of her. Now, this is one of those situations that, you know, you can probably put a little bit of attitude into this verse, you know, in which Isaac, summing up all his manliness that he possibly can, and he says to Abimelech, I was afraid I was thinking they may hurt me because of her. Abimelech wasn't impressed. Abimelech did not feel like there was any sincerity in the answer that Isaac had given. He'd already betrayed any sense of personal integrity. Thought he might lose his life on account of her. And now we come to this transitional point in this story. And notice verses 10 and 11. Then Abimelech said, "What is this that you have done to us? One of the men might well have slept with your wife, and what, you would have brought guilt upon us." I mean, he's calling him out. I say, man, you fool. How in the world could you set us up to do something as tragic as this? Kind of getting cold on the spot. Verse 11. So Abimelech gave orders to all the people. Anyone who molests this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Wow. Just like Abraham last week, in which there is personal failure, there's a demonstration of a lack of integrity, in which we have this capitulation from honoring your marriage, honoring your wife, to, well, I don't want anything to happen to me. And both fall on the same ground, and in both cases, God steps forward. Says, I'm going to use Abimelech here, and we're going to keep everything in order, and everything's going to be just fine, because I've made promises, and I'll be true to my word, even if Abraham failed, even if Isaac failed, I'm going to be true to my word. Because of God's will, because of God's plan, we see that everything worked out just great. And God even uses a pagan king, Abimelech, to make it happen. So we can see that we need to be aware of our influence. Let us take a look at verses 12 and 13. Isaac planted crops in that land, and the same year reaped a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow until he became very wealthy. Within this story about watch who's watching you, we have this blessing of God on Isaac that seems so unfair, right? Anybody think that sounds unfair? Okay, most of you think it's fair? Wow. Okay, I may have to rework this ending here. As we look at this, we see that it seems to be unfair because God tested Isaac. Isaac stayed in the land. That was the requirement God had given him for his blessing to continue the promises given to Abraham. And yet he failed to operate by that same test when it applied to his marriage because of fear for himself. Here we see that this seems to be a little bit of a confusion, a little bit of a conflict between faith and fear. They're opposites. Fear destroys faith, because if we operate according to fear, it clouds our vision, it clouds our view of what faith is and what it can do. And so within that, we shrink away and we're defeated because fear has clouded us. But within this story, that we need to understand completely and clearly, just as it appears unfair that God blessed Isaac because of the promises that he had made to Abraham, it is just as unfair that we receive everything we do in Jesus Christ because of the relationship that the Son has with the Father. Well, that certainly is kind of a wrench in the whole process here, isn't it? God blesses us because within this idea that we've got this conflict in this story between faith and fear, we've got to see that within this, we have got to operate according to faith, because the path of God's blessing in our life is according to his will. There is no way to get away from that. And yet, because of the relationship that God has with his Son, and his Son has with us, that we have been united together with him, that he is going to work out his plan perfectly. Which means that from a standpoint of justice, it's going to certainly appear that those of us that are rightly related to Jesus Christ are going to be receiving God's blessing because of Jesus, not because of us. So as we look at this story, you know, we certainly have some things that I want us to apply to be able to take home with us today. Number one, know that you are being watched. You know, we are going to be watched by our own children, by the Lord's children, those in your church family. You're going to be watched by the world's children. Anybody that is out in the world, they're watching to see what you've got. Is there anything in you that makes sense about what we say about Jesus? Is there actions that are going to communicate truth to them? Because how we live, our actions will show what we believe. Not what we say we believe, but what we believe based upon how we choose to live. So we need to watch how we are being watched. We need to examine ourselves, that we see a clear picture of us, so that we can portray a clear picture of Jesus. There would be no flippancy towards our attitude or our actions. There would be no callousness regarding our own personality or character. And there certainly would not be a cavalier attitude about how that we choose to live. Secondly, our faith should eliminate fear. Faith and fear are opposites. Fear blinds faith. Within this, our faith in God should keep us from ever having to respond in fear to anything. If we keep our focus upon God, his character, his word, his power in our lives, then there is no reason we should be able to find anything, any circumstance that would put us in a position of saying, well, I'm going to fear this, because fear always blocks our view of faith. So we need to be ever turning to God, that we are trusting him. Whatever circumstance it is, if you've trusted God for your eternity, for your forever, why can't you trust him for whatever else it is you're facing? That's really, really small compared to forever. Number three, we are blessed because of whose we are. Isaac was the benefactor because of the promises that God had made to Abraham. We are the benefactor because of the relationship that God the Father has with God the Son. That right relationship is special. We are united with Christ. And if you're sitting out there and you're feeling a little bit like, I really don't deserve that, there's a reason for that. You don't. None of us do. The blessing of God, the grace of God, is not ours to earn. It is not ours to be able to say, God, I worked really hard for you today. You owe me one. It's impossible. We can't understand the price of grace. And even if we could, we would certainly have to admit we can't afford it. But with grace, God gives us that which is so valuable to change our life, to change the way that we look. And why do we receive that grace? We don't deserve it, and we never could. But it's because of the relationship between the Father and the Son, and the relationship that he has made us united with him, so that when God sees us, he sees his Son. And so we receive those blessings. We can never earn them. We can only enjoy them. Be thinking about everyone is watching you all the time. So, you know, be careful how you live. And at the same time, know God is going to bless you with his grace because you're rightly related to his Son. Father, thank you for today and for being able to look at the third occurrence of the same story. Lord, may we take to heart that you have to be extraordinarily patient with us when we seem to struggle with the same misstep, the same personality flaw, again and again. May that enable us, may that empower us through your grace, through the power of your Spirit in our lives, that we will be patient and gracious to one another that also struggle with doing it right. Lord, we know it's your will. You know we want to do right. And yet, you've got your grace right there for us, even when we don't. Lord, we ask that our hearts, our minds may be with you as we celebrate communion. In Christ's name, amen.